God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. Verse 48. Then the Jews answered and said to him, Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Verse 52. Then the Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Verse 54, Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your Father. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Please join me in prayer. Father, it is our prayer this morning that your word would be blessed in our hearing of it, and Lord, that your word would be blessed in the preaching of it. For Lord, we know that through your word you bring about faith, and Lord, we know that you sanctify us by your truth, and your word is truth. Father, we thank you, Lord, that the Spirit gives life, and that the words that Jesus spoke are spirit and that they are life. So we come to your word today needing to hear. And Lord, we will sit and listen, Lord, to what you have to say to us. Not what this preacher has to say, but Lord, what your word has to say to us. We pray that your Spirit will illumine us to greater truth of who Jesus Christ is, as it is revealed in the word. Lord, for we know that it says there that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Father, I pray that maybe for the first time you will illumine those who are dead in their sins and whose eyes are blinded by the God of this world, that they might see that Jesus is the one who is from above. Jesus is the one who is not of this world. That Jesus is the Son of God. Please, Lord, work in such a way to allow lost sinners to see who Jesus is and to receive him as their Savior. Thank you now for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Last week, beginning in verse 31 through 34, we'll recap that a little bit as we set the stage for today's message, which I've entitled, Sin, a Harsh Master. So as you look at your Bibles in verses 31 through 36, last week, Jesus told those Jews who had believed in him that they, if they abide in his word, then they are his disciples indeed. And I'll just say that that's the same as true today. We may have a faith in Jesus, but that faith in Jesus is something that must continue. It continues as we abide in his word and are truly his disciples. We don't want to be like the ground on which the seed fell, and it was choked out by the cares of this world or scorched by the sun and quickly disappeared, but that it brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60, some 100-fold. If you've named Jesus as your Savior, then there should be fruit being produced in your life. It may not be 100-fold like some others, but it should be 60, it should be 30-fold, but there should be fruit coming forth in your life. That will occur as we stay in the Word of God, as we abide in the words of Jesus, continuing to believe in Him. Verse 33, they claimed Abraham as their descendant and say that they've never been in bondage to anyone, which again, just read the book of Judges and you see that that goes out the window very quickly. And Jesus, in verses 34 through 36, says something that's very important. It's from this that we have the title and really are going into this next passage, the latter part of the chapter. In verse 34, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." All right? Now, Paul would have said something similar to this in Romans chapter 6. Jesus says it here very clearly. In verse 35, he goes on, he says, "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." Now, as we go into this next part, we'll notice that as a son lives in the home, if you will, he has the authority to let others into the home. He hears the command of the father and then is able to allow others into the home, thus giving them the same privilege that he has. Now, the son is able to confer freedom and sonship on others. And that's what we see here. He's saying a slave does not abide in a house forever, a slave to sin. But a son abides forever. That's why in verse 36 he says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." We have seen in recent days freedom from sin in our fellowship. And if you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've experienced that freedom as well. Reflecting on that a little bit this week, freedom from sin can look like freedom from the penalty of our sins, which is death, and it's hell. It can be freedom from the practice of sin and from the pursuit of it. You know, we not only practice sin, but we pursue sin in our lost selves. But it also shows us or gives us the power over sin. It releases us or frees us from the power of sin. Think about that for a second. I have, among those who have come to the Lord in recent days here at New Life Baptist Church, there's repentance that's taking place. Things that were, and I'm not talking about just one individual. We know about Byron, but also these young guys, where there were things that were done in the past, sin that they had committed in the past, and they repent of it. You know what that does? That is freeing, isn't it? I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where obviously there was sin that I needed to repent of, but then even years later, the Lord might bring something to mind where it was sin and I needed to repent of it. And because our hope is in Jesus, we can do that. We can own our sin as, yes, I was responsible for that. I am guilty for that. And I ask your forgiveness for my offense to you. I have asked God to forgive me, and He has forgiven me, and I ask you to forgive me as well. So Jesus frees us from the penalty, from the practice, from the pursuit, and from the power of sin. As he says there in verse 36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Listen, folks, we need to live lives of repentance. All right? Warren Wiersbe has said, "Life leads to learning and learning to liberty. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's not a one-time event. That's something that continues to happen for us in our lives. If you start looking at yourself too much, then you'll get prideful, and you will not repent of your sin. But if we're looking to Jesus, we know that we are great sinners and that He has forgiven us. And then we can repent of our sin, and we can confess it to others, and we can seek forgiveness. So, life leads to learning, learning to liberty. That brings us into this next section. Again, sin a harsh master. I want to share with you three things that being a slave of sin will not allow us to do. If you are a slave of sin, if your father is the devil, according to this passage, these three things you are not able to do. The first one is this: you're not able to recognize your true nature. Number one, you're not able to recognize their true nature. Slaves of sin are not able to recognize their true nature. If you notice in this passage, I won't reread every bit of it, but Jesus in verse 37 brings up this idea of Abraham. Now, you guys know Abraham's pretty important to the Jewish people, right? And he was important in these New Testament times to these Jews as well. And Jesus brings up this idea of Abraham being their descendant. And he tells them that they seek to kill him. And then they go on in verse 39 and they say, Abraham is our father. Now, if you'll drop down to verse 41, it says, then they said to him, we are not of fornication. We have one father, God. So they're just all, Abraham's our father. God's our father. And Jesus, in each of these instances, debunks them a little bit in what they are trying to argue. Because if you look at verse 39, where it says, Jesus said to them, he says, if you were Abraham's children. And then you can go down to verse 42. This is after they said, God is our father. Jesus said to them, if God were your father. So he gives these conditions for if they are truly descendants of Abraham, or if they are truly have, if they truly have God as their father. So we'll see what he said in verse 39 concerning Abraham. He says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Well, what were the works of Abraham? In verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. So what did Abraham do? Apparently, Abraham, when he heard a man tell him the truth from God, he did not try to kill him. Whereas these descendants, when they heard Jesus telling them the truth from God, they were trying to kill him. Now, we could go back a couple chapters to see that they were truly trying to kill him, but we won't do that right now. All right? So Abraham heard truth from a man, and he didn't try to kill him. My question as I look at this is, does Jesus mean this a little more literally even than just hearing the truth from a man? Does Jesus mean by this that he heard Christ tell him truth and he did not try to kill him? All right, so we'll look at that in a little bit more in a moment. Let's go down to the next one where they say God is their father, and there in verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. All right, so God loves Christ, but they do not love him. So it can't be that they are of God. As we continue in verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. There's maybe people here this morning who are not able to listen to this word. They had Jesus standing right there in front of them, and he was speaking truth to them, and they were not able to listen. You may be saying, well, if I could just see Jesus, if Jesus would just appear to me and tell me something. No, that's not an argument. Yet that will not stand from Scripture. Jesus was right here in front of these people, and that wasn't enough. Let this remind us of something, folks, the depravity that we are in apart from the grace of God. You see, that's what we're seeing in this text. And we go on to verse 44, where he begins to tell them what their true nature is. And it's a nature that they cannot see. They cannot understand it. They cannot fathom it. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Imagine being able to do nothing but lie. Being able to do nothing but deceive. Being able to do nothing but twist people's words for your own benefit. That's the devil. In verse 45, he goes on and says, "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." So the devil does two things. He desires to lie, and he desires to murder. Cain murdered his brother Abel, as we see in 1 John, following the ways of the devil. But Jesus came, and he spoke the truth. In 46, he says, "But which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." So Jesus here is showing them what their true nature is, but they are slaves in their sin. Therefore, they cannot recognize their true nature. Number two, though, is this. We see that when you're a slave in your sin, you also cannot hear the word of Christ. I want to go back through and look at some of these passages very quickly that are some of the phrases that we find here in this chapter concerning the word. In verse 37, we see that Jesus says that my word has no place in you. In verse 43, he says you are not able to understand my word. In verse 45, he says because I tell the truth, you do not hear. In verse 46, he says, if I tell the truth, why do you not believe? And then he goes on and he says, he who is of God hears God's words. You do not hear because you're not of God. And then in verse 52, he says, if anyone keeps my word, they shall never taste death. Over and over again in these few verses that we have in front of us today, Jesus is emphasizing his word and the power of his word, the word of God, and how these people continually rejected it over and over and over again. Y'all seeing that? It's all over the place right there in front of them. It's similar to the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. When the rich man died, he went to a place of torment. When Lazarus died, he went to Abraham's bosom, a place where the people of faith dwell. And the rich man desired that someone would go to his siblings, that Lazarus would be sent from the dead to his siblings and be able to warn them. And it ends by saying that even if one rises from the dead, they will not hear if they will not hear Moses and the prophets. So it goes back to the word of God and the importance of it. If we reject the word of God, there's nothing greater than this that we are going to receive. There's no vision, there's no revelation, there's no angel that's going to appear to you, there's no dream that you're going to have that is better than the word of God. And it's this word that we need to hear and that we must seek to obey. Jesus has said in the Gospel of John has said something about the word already. In John 1, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus said that He speaks what He hears from the Father. He said in chapter 6, verse 63, that the Word is spirit and life, and the Spirit gives life. In chapter 6, verse 68, Peter confessed that Jesus has the words of eternal life. In chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus says that the words that he speaks, the doctrine that he teaches, is the doctrine that comes from God. Jesus came, sent from heaven. We see this in verse 16, verse 18, verse 26, verse 29 in this chapter, as the one who came to communicate to us the word of God. Hebrews 3:1 tells us that he is the apostle and high priest of our confession. He speaks what he's heard from God. Those who are in their sins, who are slaves of sin, will also not respect and honor the Son. We see this in the last verses, 48 through 59, where notice what the Jews do in verse 48. Jesus has just sat there and told them, or stood there and told them, that their father is the devil. Now notice what they do. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? They turn it right back around on him. They try to anyways. Jesus has told them that their father is the devil. They say you have a demon. They've already accused him of this in chapter 7, verse 20. Probably not long ago in the flow of things. And so that's what happened. That's even worse than, you know, accusing an Alabama fan of being an Auburn fan. All right? you are a Samaritan and have a demon. Maybe they did that because Jesus had been in Samaria and that he actually showed grace and love and gave salvation to the community there. Maybe they call him a demon because he's speaking out of his head. He's talking about people killing him and things like that. And he's also said things about Abraham and him seeing Abraham. And maybe this guy's just crazy. Maybe he's just not realistic. Maybe he has a demon. Verse 49, Jesus goes on and he says that he doesn't have a demon, but he honors the Father, and you dishonor me. Verse 50, but I do not seek my own glory, for there is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. That is such a powerful verse, and one that maybe I've never thought about that verse too often as far as memorizing it. We think about other ones in the Gospel of John, like in John 10:10. Jesus says that he's come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. This is the opposite of that. He's come that we might not have death. In John 11:25-26, he says he's the resurrection and the life. He who believes in him will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. So Jesus says here that those who keep his word shall never see death. There is no promise that I can give you better than that one this morning. That there is one who has promised that we can escape death, that we can be freed from the promise of death, that we can be free from the wages that we have earned, which is death. And that only way that occurs is through keeping the words of Jesus, through believing what he has said. Now, in verse 52, he goes on, he says, then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater? Oh, by the way, Hebrews says that Jesus has tasted death for every man. The reason you do not have to taste death, the reason that I do not have to taste death, is because Jesus tasted that death for us. That he was crucified on the cross, not for his sins, but for our sins. For our lust, for our lying, for our hypocrisy, for our pride, for our self-righteousness. All of those things, for our murder and for our envy. Jesus was crucified on the cross for that. Not for his, but for ours. And because he tasted death, because he drank the cup to the full, we do not have to. But if you reject his word, you will suffer death. You will suffer a physical death, but you will suffer also the second death. The death in which you are cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. You will suffer that. You will face that one day. But if you have Christ as your Savior, you need not worry, because he has taken your place. You see, they're confused here about Abraham and what Jesus is saying. And they ask him in verse 53, he says, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? He talks about honoring God and God honoring him. And without honoring the Son, you can't honor the Father. Verse 56, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Let's stop right here and talk about that for just a second. Because that might be a verse you're wondering, what in the world does that mean? It's one that I bounced around and wondered about myself. I would open it up for people to give suggestions as to what they are their understanding about what this passage means, but that's too many rabbit trails for us to start going down this morning. So I'm going to share with you a few things about this, or a few suggestions. How was it that Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Jesus? How was it that Abraham saw that day and was glad? Now, notice how the Jews interpret what Jesus said here. In verse 57, then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? So they understood what Jesus said here as meaning that Jesus had seen Abraham, that Abraham had seen Jesus. All right. So how did Abraham rejoice to see his day? All right. So here's the way this might unfold. Maybe Abraham was in heaven when Jesus was born, and he rejoiced to see his day. That does not really fit in the context here, because what Jesus says next in verse 58, we see that his goal in making this statement was to be able to communicate to them that he is not only greater than Abraham, but that he has been in existence forever. That he was never created. That Jesus was never created. Okay? So the next way in which this might be viewed is this, that Abraham, by faith, looking into the future, that is, when he was alive, by faith, he received the promises of God. For instance, in Genesis 12, when he was the promise was made to Abraham about being a blessing to all the families of the earth and his descendants being like the sand and the stars. So Abraham had heard this, and he received it by faith. And then when Isaac was born, which means laughter, which fits with this, he rejoiced to see my day and was glad. When Isaac was born, he thought, yes, God is going to fulfill his promise. God is doing what God said he was going to do. Ishmael is not the way. It had to be a son born by Sarah. And then Isaac was born, and Abraham rejoiced. And then at the sacrifice of Isaac, when he took him up on the mount and was going to sacrifice him, he had already believed that God was going to raise him from the dead. We learn from Hebrews 11. But then God provided a lamb, and perhaps Abraham saw in that the sacrificial lamb. And we see Isaac being chosen rather than Ishmael, again being the son of promise, the only begotten of Abraham, the firstborn. The scripture tells us, though he was not actually, he was the promised one. So that's a second suggestion that we could view this. The third one is this. Could it be that Abraham really saw Jesus? That he didn't just look from heaven and see him being born and rejoice? That he did not just look into the future by faith and see that God's going to fulfill his promise? But could it be that Abraham truly saw Jesus in his day? And I would just suggest to you that this could be a possibility. If you go back in your Bibles, and we won't do it right now because I don't want us to spend too much time on this. But in Genesis 14, one called Melchizedek appeared to Jesus, the high priest of God Most High. And I'll just share with you what Hebrews says about him. In Hebrews chapter 7, the Bible says this concerning Melchizedek. In verse 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Melchizedek appeared to Abraham, and Abraham gave a tithe to him in honor of this king and of this high priest. This Melchizedek could very well have been a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. The second instance we see in Genesis 18. Here is when Sodom and Gomorrah, in chapter 19, they are destroyed, I believe. But in chapter 18, there are some messengers that come to Abraham. Abraham's sitting outside of his tent, and the Lord appears. L-O-R-D, all capitals. And he appears with two angels, two other men, it appears. And Abraham gladly receives them, even has Sarah go and fix up some food, kill a animal, and they ate. And they rejoiced together. The Lord appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18. Now, it could be that this appearance in Genesis 18 was also a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus Christ. What we see in both of these cases is this. Both times, Abraham gladly received the messenger. He gladly received Melchizedek. He gladly received the Lord in Genesis 18. It might be that when Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad, that he's speaking about a literal event that occurred. Now, we go down to verse 58. Jesus, they're saying, are you older than Abraham? In verse 58, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, if you look at your Bibles there, you see I am capitalized, right? Everybody see that? Capitalized. And the reason it's capitalized, well, I'll tell you what, let's just open the floor. Can anybody tell us why that is capitalized right there and what the meaning behind it is? Go ahead, Rick, first. Okay. Ego and me in the Greek. Yep. All right. Over here, somebody was going to say something?
The name of God.
The name of God. That's right. And what name of God is that for in the Old Testament is used? It's the capital L, the capital O, R, and D that you'll see in your Old Testament. It's Yahweh, right? Yahweh. So anytime you see Lord in all caps, it's standing for the word Yahweh. And it is the word, the name of God that was given in Exodus chapter 3. The meaning of it was given in Exodus 3. And it was given to Moses when he said, who will I say sent me? When he goes to Pharaoh. And the Lord says, I am who I am. He is the self-determining one. None of us can say that about ourselves, but God can say that. And now Jesus, here before these good Jews, say that I am. They viewed this as blasphemy and took up stones in order to stone him. This is actually not listed in one of the I am statements of John's gospel. There are seven I am statements. We've seen two of them so far. You need to be remembering where these are if you can. John 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And then we see that he says in John 7 that I am the light of the world. So Jesus is giving I am statements, and we'll continue to see those as we go through this text. Now, I want to go to some points of application very quickly. Number one is this. As we conclude, begin to conclude. And number one is, if I am not a child of God, I am a child of the devil and do his works. Now, we may say that's a little bit extreme. Could Jesus possibly be speaking about people who are reprobate here, and there's just no way that they are going to be saved? I'll give you this passage for your consideration, at least this one. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. This tells us something about all of us. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. By the way, that's what God saved us out of. That's why that passage is so beautiful, because we see the word but God. And it shows us what God did to save us from that. So my first point of application was, if I'm not a child of God, I'm a child of the devil and do his works. That's true of you today. If you are not in Christ, if you reject the words of Jesus. Not only is it who you are by nature, but it's how you live your life. That's the way you conduct yourself, whether you acknowledge it or not. Number two is this, if I will not hear the word of God, I am hearing the devil and doing his will. Hearing is very important. The old man and his wife realized this the day when the old man thought his wife was having a hearing problem. So from the other side of the room, he called out to her and said, honey, can you hear me? And she didn't respond. Then moving halfway across the room, he said it just a little bit louder and got a little bit closer, saying, honey, can you hear me? And then no response. Then he got right up behind her and he said, honey, can you hear me? The wife says, "For the third time, I hear you." So we see who really had the hearing problem there, right? See, if you're not hearing the words of Jesus, how do you know you're hearing the words of Jesus? Because you're believing them and you're obeying them. If you're not hearing the words of Jesus, obeying His Word, trusting your life to Him, then you're doing the will of your Father. You are rejecting the Son of God. Even if you say, "Well, this Jesus stuff isn't really true, I think I'll be okay in the end. Or my sin's not that big of a deal, I can do this and still be okay." Sin is the work of the devil. You are being deceived the same way Eve was deceived in the garden. You are hearing the spirit of the Antichrist, John would say. And you're saying, "God has not surely said." So as we think about this, and I want to spend a moment considering, what do we do when a Christian sins? Can a Christian practice sin? Can this be a part of our lives? This is a tough one to answer. Because the reality is we all still sin. Even Christians still sin. We've dealt with this on Sunday night in 1 John. John makes some strong statements, though, about this sinning. In chapter 3, verses 6 and 9, he says that those who are born of God do not sin. We've already talked about what that means. I want to have you look at a couple of places with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to take a little bit of time here on this. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. I'm going to take us to a couple of the lists in the New Testament about sins. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. I'm going to go ahead and start reading for the sake of time, but please find that. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Galatians chapter 5. If you'll flip there, and I'll go ahead and start reading as soon as I find it. But Galatians 5 verse 19 through 21. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are," Galatians 5:19, "adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." God takes sin serious. We see these two lists. People who live in these ways, who practice these things, who are a slave of sin, they will not be saved. But yet, we know that as even Christians, we still sin and sometimes struggle in that. If you're a Christian truly being born of God, that's not who you are. But we do still sin. So we know that. What do? When we sin, we confess our sins, right? We go, as it says in 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins, or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Very important passage. But what about the person who continues in sin, but yet continues to call himself a Christian? This is where I want to talk to us real quick. Quickly, if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 5, and perhaps if we as the church would be more diligent in this, that we would be a people who do not continue in sin as long as we sometimes do. 1 Corinthians 5, 19 through 13. Now you remember what was going on here in this church, that a man was sleeping with his stepmother, and he was turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now notice in verse 9, and I'll read through 13 or so. Yep, verse 13. "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Verse 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Now, we don't have time to talk about this a lot. I'm reading that to you because even think about this one, covetousness. Covetousness is sometimes so readily accepted by us, isn't it? To covet the things of this world. What if we saw a believer in our midst who was living that way, a covetous life, and this was applied? It would do one of two things. It would cause that man to say, you know what, I don't even care about that church. I want my stuff. I'm going to go after it. Or it's going to cause him to say, oh man, this is bad. They're right. I am in sin. I need to repent of this. And they would repent of it and be restored to fellowship. So what do we do when we see this sin and these things creeping up in our own lives? Well, there's other passages that talk about us admonishing one another, lest there be in us an evil heart of unbelief. In Romans 15:14, we have the ability to admonish one another and teach one another. Because it's so vitally important. Last point. If I will not respect the Son, I cannot honor the Father. Steve Lawson, I believe, has said something like this. You cannot get God right and the gospel wrong. You see, you cannot get God right and the gospel wrong. Jesus here in John 8, we've kind of jumped off that and wants to come back because we went to that because of sin and being a slave of sin and then the idea of that being in the church. But here in John 8, Jesus is telling them that. They have Abraham as their father. They have God as their father. No, they don't if they don't have Jesus as their Savior. That's why Jesus died to save us. Amen? Amen. All right, that's all I've got this morning. Let me pray for us. We're going to pray, and I just want you to think about your relationship with the Lord as we do pray, please. After my prayer, we're going to go ahead and begin to close the service, and we'll have a family joining this morning, and they'll be coming up to join. Lord, I thank you for your word preached, and it is my prayer that it be used in our midst, in this assembly, Lord, that we'd be a sanctified people, Lord, personally and then corporately together. Thank you for all that you're doing, Lord, to save lives and to change lives. And Lord, let it be every one of us, every one of us who are being conformed more to the image of Jesus. We thank you for him who died for us, was buried, and rose again on the third day. May that gospel message be received by us. Each one, Lord, may we know that truth and be free from our sin. It is my prayer, Lord, that I pray that today in Jesus' name. Amen.